What we're going to see this morning is a story that is a wondrous picture of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we find it tucked here away in the book of Genesis. One of the reasons why I love the book of Genesis is that really it's a seedbed for all of the Bible. We find some wonderful spiritual truths and gems in picture and prophecy and type that have to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm excited about the message this morning. I believe there's some wonderful truths that we can find here. You know, someone has said that nature forms us, sin deforms us, education informs us, penitentiaries try to reform us, but only Jesus can transform us. And if you'd like to be transformed, you can be transformed. You can be made brand new through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the wonderful saving gospel of our dear Savior. Now, many might be amazed that we can find Jesus in this story this morning, but I'm going to guarantee you that Jesus is there. Incidentally, if you study the Bible and you don't find Jesus, you need to go back and study it again, because he's there. He's always there someplace. Maybe he's in the shadows, but standing somewhere in the shadows, you'll find him. In fact, on the road to Emmaus, when Jesus walked with those disciples, he said, "Search the scriptures, for they are they which testify of me." And he was talking about the Old Testament scriptures there. So all the scripture points to Jesus. And we're going to see that this morning. All the scriptures is about the Lord Jesus. The Old Testament says somebody's coming. The New Testament says somebody has come. The Revelation says somebody is coming again. And so we're going to look at Jesus here today. And in fact, we're going to see a picture of the sinner, a picture of the Savior, and a picture of salvation. Now, let me give you a little background here before we get to the scripture itself. Jacob, you remember, is one of the sons of Isaac. And he has a twin brother. His twin was named Esau, and Jacob outsmarted Esau and connived until he got Esau to relinquish to him the birthright, that is, the birthright or the prerogatives of the eldest son, even though Jacob came out last. So, of course, when Esau found out he'd been outsmarted by Jacob, he's very angry, and in effect, he says, "Jacob, I'm gonna kill you. We're going to wait until we bury Dad, and then I'm going to bury you next." And so Jacob flees from his brother, and he goes out into this desert place. He's out there alone in a place that's called Luz, which was a God-forsaken sort of place. It was really just a desert area, and he's there all by himself, and he's afraid for his life. And that's where we pick up the scripture this morning. And I want you to see how Jacob pictures the unconverted man. And incidentally, I believe that this is the time that Jacob comes to know God in a conversion-type experience, in a saving kind of way. I believe that up until this time, Jacob had known about God. He had known about God, but he had not known God for himself. His father was a godly man. His grandfather was a godly man, but Jacob up to this point wasn't a godly man. He was religious, but he was lost. He didn't know God. And we come to the place here in this passage of scripture when he says, "The Lord will be my God." And I want to ask you a question today, right at the beginning. Is the Lord your God? I'm not asking you today if you know about him. I'm asking if you know him in a personal way. Can you say that he is my God? That I have come to a knowledge of God, that I've experienced this conversion in my life, that God's Spirit bears witness with my spirit, that I am his child, that I am a child of God. Do you know today that your sins are forgiven? And before you leave here today, I hope everyone knows that their sins have been forgiven. And so Jacob here, he pictures the man. He's unsaved, he's unconverted, he's still in his sin. And so let's look at this first of all, and we see a picture of a sinner, an unsaved man. Some things about this situation that Jacob finds himself in shows us what the unconverted man situation is. First of all, he's shrouded with darkness. The Bible says in verse 11, and he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. The sun was set on him. Now I know that this is talking literally about a physical darkness, but I believe it's also talking about a spiritual darkness, because the Bible says that the next day the sun rises and Jacob is a changed man. So I believe the Bible here is using the sun and its darkness to show the condition of every person who is without God in this world. The Bible says that the god of this world, Satan, has blinded the eyes of those who do not believe. So without Jesus, without a personal relationship, without forgiveness of sin, the unsaved man, the unconverted man, is living in darkness. Every man without Jesus, the light of the world, is in darkness. The sad truth is that some people like that darkness. They like that condition, kind of like a cockroach. You ever seen cockroaches? You turn on the light and they scatter. They don't like the light. They like the darkness. Believe it or not, there are people in the world that like darkness. Sometimes we laugh at a child for being afraid of the dark, but what is worse, a child that is afraid of the dark or a man that's afraid of the light? And Jesus said that some people like darkness because their deeds are evil, and they don't like what they've done to come to the light, come to the light of day. And so they liked being shrouded in darkness. But not only was he shrouded in darkness, he was surrounded by desert. Look again in verse 11. It says, and he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. Now, can you imagine a place that is so barren that the only thing that you can find for a pillow is a rock? How would you like a stone for a pillow instead of my pillow? Isn't that the big deal today? My pillow. He didn't have my pillow unless it was a stone in that day. And I can imagine the coyotes howling in the distance. And I can only imagine some mournful owl hooting on a limb above him. And I can imagine him lying upon that hard ground. He's homesick. He's heartsick. He's afraid. He's in darkness. The clouds are covering the moon. And there he is. He's trembling. He's afraid. And he's all alone. He's without God, without hope, without joy, without the peace that we sang about this morning. You know, sometimes people tell me, well, it's just so hard to be a Christian. And I think that's ridiculous. It's not hard to be a Christian. Think about laying down upon stones and having a rock for a pillow. You talk about being hard. It's not hard to be a Christian. The Bible says that the way of transgressors is hard. The way of sin is hard. And what could be more hard than a stone for a pillow? The way of the transgressor is hard, but it's not hard to be a Christian. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that are labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He said, take my yoke upon me and learn of me, for my yoke is, do you know what that next word is? My yoke is easy, and my burden is what? Light. I've been preaching for 34 years. Two things I have never heard. Number one, I've never heard somebody that really lived for God, I've never heard them say, I'm sorry that I gave my heart to Jesus. I've never heard that. Now, I know that some people turn their back on God and Jesus, but I never heard anybody say that I'm sorry that I lived for Jesus. The second thing that I've never heard is I want to tell you how much the old sweet devil means to me. I've never heard anybody say that. I mean, if it was so great, if the way of being a Christian is hard and it's so easy to serve the devil, you would think somebody would testify for him. I've never heard it. The way of transgressors is hard. But listen, he's shrouded by darkness, he's surrounded by desert, and he's sentenced with death. You look back in chapter 27 and verse 41. And you see that, and Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning for my father are at hand, and then will I slay my brother Jacob. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. The soul that sins, it shall die. So people in their sin have this death sentence. But I'm glad it doesn't stop there. Sorry, there was the verse. We got the picture of the Savior. So if you look in verse 12, while he's lying there, he finally goes to sleep. He looks up at the stars. He yawns in the face of God, closes his eyes and sleeps, but with a rock for a pillow. No wonder he dreams. And he dreamed and beheld a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. This is Jacob's ladder right here. He dreams a dream, and then he sees a ladder. The bottom of it was on the earth, and the top of that ladder went up, 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 all the way to heaven it went. And the Lord was at the top of that ladder. So he has a dream, and he saw the stairway to heaven, because the word translated ladder can also be translated stairway or staircase. I heard about a boy who told his girlfriend, "You know, I had a strange dream last night. In my dream, I dreamed that I proposed to you. I proposed marriage to you in my dream." He says, "What do you think it means?" She said, "I think it means that you have more sense when you're sleeping than when you're awake." Here's Jacob. He had more sense when he was sleeping than when he was awake. And here he is. He's got this glorious, marvelous vision, and he saw this ladder going all the way to heaven. What does this ladder picture? What is this ladder a picture of? I don't think there's any ifs, ands, or buts about it. It's a picture of Jesus Christ. You say, how can you be so sure? Well, I'm going to take you to the New Testament, to John 1, and we're going to find the story of Jesus having a conversation with a man named Nathanael. Right, Rod? Hey. And we come to John 1, 47. And Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no guile." Now, pay close attention. Remember, we're talking about Jacob in the Old Testament. Now, Jacob's name is changed to what? Does anybody know? Israel, all right? His name is finally changed to Israel, and every Israelite gets his name from Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel. But I want you to notice the reference to Israel and Jacob, and I'm going to put the name of Jacob in a positive light here. So hang on. The Hebrew people often named their children based on an event or emotion at the time of the child's birth. So when the twins, Jacob and Esau, were born, Esau came out first and Jacob followed. In fact, Jacob came out holding onto the heel of his brother. Well, that action so caught the family that they named him Jacob. The name sounds like the Hebrew word for heel. And so the original Hebrew words associated with his name generally track back to the idea of catching by the heel. It just is what happened, to come from behind or to hold back. The idea of Jacob being a supplanter or deceiver came into play later on. It did not come in at his birth, and so it's not really central to the meaning of that name. But Jacob himself did become a deceiver, did become a supplanter. And then John 1:47, and Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no guile." The word guile and the word Jacob were the same word. So what Jesus said was, "Behold, an Israelite in whom there is no Jacob, no old Jacob, nothing of the old man in him." And so he's saying, Nathanael, you're an Israelite. You are an Israelite. And this passage in Hosea actually puts Jacob and his name in a good light, because it does this. It emphasizes the overcoming nature. It takes a boy who had grabbed his brother's heel during birth, but the same guy is the one who grabbed hold of an angel one day. And he held that angel and he said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And because of that encounter, the angel said, "I'm going to name you Israel, because as a prince, you have had power with God and you have prevailed." So he becomes a hero. He's learning to trust God. And he's the one that came behind his forefathers, but he brought his family to this dominant place in the history of the Israelite people. His personality and what he became during his lifetime in learning to follow God was such that God himself called him a prince, called him a contender for the faith, and he was a prevailer. So in the story of a child of destiny who started life by taking hold of his brother by the heel, he had gained the blessing of God by grabbing God and not letting go. So I want to continue, though, to read here and notice the context that Jesus is referring to Jacob. So he's got Jacob in mind, and in John's gospel there, he says, "And Nathanael said unto him, Whence thou knowest me? Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said unto him, Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. Now notice verse 51. And he said unto him, Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Do you see the correlation? In the Old Testament, the angels of God were ascending and descending upon the ladder. And in the New Testament, Jesus says to Nathanael, you're going to see heaven open and you're going to see the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. You're going to see angels ascending and descending upon me. So this ladder that Jacob experienced was a type, was a picture of the coming of the Messiah, the coming of Jesus. It typified it, it pictured it. Jesus is the one on whom the angels ascend and descend. He's the link between heaven and earth. Jesus is the one who connects heaven and earth. He connects you. He connects me with God. And so you go back to Genesis 28 and you find out that he is that ladder that Jacob experienced in his dream. And we find out some things about that ladder as we continue. First of all, the reach of the ladder. Genesis 28:12, he dreamed a dream, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. The top of it reached to heaven. Do you remember earlier on in Genesis, in the early part, there were some men who got together and they tried to build a tower to heaven. You remember that? It's called the Tower of Babel. Do you remember how they failed in building that tower? And they sat and they wept and they wailed among the ruins of their crumbled tower, their blunder of blunders. You see, every man's best effort to try to gain access by heaven through human effort will fail. Nobody can build their way to heaven. Oh, people try. They try all kinds of religions. They try all kinds of man-made schemes, but ultimately, it will utterly collapse. They'll all utterly fall. We've been grieved by those bridges that have fallen, that have caved in, and people have lost their lives. I think the first one was probably in Minnesota, right? That's where it all kind of started. Anything man-made will ultimately collapse. And some follow man-made religions. They're trying to climb to heaven by their man-made religion, but the higher they climb, the further they will fall. There is only one ladder that will reach all the way to heaven, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. This ladder reached to the top, it reached to heaven, and Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. This idea of all religions leading to heaven is not true. Only Christianity takes us to heaven. No other way except through Jesus. And people are trying and climbing the wrong thing. And Jesus said, whoever tries to climb up any other way is a thief and a robber. And so I want you to consider the reach of the ladder, but not only the reach of the ladder going to heaven, but the reliability of the ladder. You look at verse 13, and behold, the Lord stood above it. That means the Lord is watching over it. He's the one that you can count on. The mighty angels of God are ascending and descending upon this ladder because he is the only reliable, the only way to God. God is above this one ladder, and that only ladder takes us to the Lord. But then think of also the resources of this ladder. Look at verse 12, and the Bible says, "And behold, the angels of God ascended and descended on it." Well, what are the angels of God? What are they doing? Why are they going up and down on this ladder? Well, what do angels do? I'm going to take you to, again, to the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, and it says, "But to which of the angels said it, he at any time, sit at my right hand, until I make thy enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be the heirs of salvation?" You know what the angels are? Angels are ministering spirits. They are ministering spirits. And do you know that angels are sent to minister to you? Do you know that you have a guardian angel? I believe that. Do you know that God sends angels into your life to serve you? Do you know that we have angels that are coming to us and coming from us back to the Father? They're ascending and they're descending upon this ladder, upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice the sequence there. The angels were ascending and descending. That means that they were already up on earth before they descended the ladder. I think Jacob had some company all along, even though he wasn't aware of it. These angels were with him, and then they were ascending and descending upon this ladder. God sends his resources to us by means of this ladder. Now pay attention. Not only is Jesus the way in which I go to God, but Jesus is the way that God comes to me. You go to God through Jesus, but Jesus also is the one that brings the resources of heaven, the resources of God to you. God can meet my needs through Jesus. And not an angel comes down from heaven except he comes down this ladder. And not an angel goes back to heaven except he goes up this ladder. So I thank God for this ladder. Remember in Luke, the 16th chapter, where the poor man died, and the Bible says he was carried by angels into Abraham's bosom. How did they carry him? They carried him right up that ladder, right up Jesus into heaven. All of the blessings that we have come through Jesus Christ, not only because he's a stairway to the stars, but he is also the stairway to the storehouse. I mean, the blessings come to you and I, they come from heaven through Jesus. In fact, doesn't the New Testament say that all of the promises of God are yea and amen through Jesus? They are yes and amen through Jesus Christ. You get God's riches through this ladder. It's the stairway to the Father. And these angels, these ministering spirits, they speak of the riches of our Lord. And some of those riches are listed here. You look at them continuing in verse 13. "And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed." Now, he's already told Abraham this. He's already made this same promise to Isaac. And now he's making the promise to Jacob. And he says, "And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth. And thou shalt spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed." What are some of these? What are some of these things, these blessings? My thing died. In this ladder are the promises. The promises. The promises are in Christ. Also, though, the presence. His presence is there. Verse 15, I will keep thee. And then the next is the protection that is there. What's he saying? He's saying this. Look, Jacob, you see this ladder that I'm over. My promises are wrapped up in this ladder. My presence is wrapped up in this ladder. My protection is wrapped up in this ladder. This Old Testament visualization is a picture of the link between heaven and earth. Who is the link between heaven and earth? There is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. He's the stairway to heaven. And I want to tell you today, dear friend, that there is the reach of the ladder. It goes all the way to heaven. There is the reliability of this ladder. Jesus is at the top, and he's watching. He's watching over you. But not only is he watching over you, he has the resources that you need. If you need to claim one of his promises, he is the yes and the amen to the promises of God. If you need his presence, he's the one that's always watching over you. He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. You never have to be alone. I will be with you every step of the way. And he, if you need his protection, he is there as the protector. And so we find the sinner pictured, we find the Savior pictured, and then finally we see a picture of salvation. We say salvation pictured. And I believe that this is where Jacob comes to know the Lord personally. He knew about God. And perhaps you're here today and you know about God. But Jacob came to know God. How did he do it? How did he come to know God? Well, first of all, there's a consciousness of God. You look in verse 16. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep and he said, surely the Lord is in this place. And I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? It is none other but the house of God. And this is the gate of heaven. Jacob, before I said he laid his head upon the rock, he yawned in the face of God and he went to sleep. As far as he knew, God was light years away from that place. But then he has this vision and he says, surely the Lord is in this place. Oh, he had a consciousness of God. Nobody ever becomes converted until they first of all have a consciousness of God. They come to the reality of God. And with that reality of God comes a holy reverence for God. How awful, how dreadful is this place? You know, we live in a world today that does not have a conscious presence of God. The astronomer studies the stars, but he's not conscious of the God that hung them there. The physicist studies his electrons, but he's not conscious of the God that causes them all to cohere. The philosopher talks about truth, and every now and then he has a glimmer of truth, but he's not conscious of Jesus Christ, who is the truth. Sometimes people come to church, sing songs, fellowship together, listen to the sermon, but they're not conscious of the presence of God. I want to tell you today, church, that God is here. God is here this morning, a tragedy of tragedies, to come to a place like this and leave this place without saying that surely the Lord was in that place. God is here because Jesus said, if two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. God is here. You don't have to go off searching for God somewhere. I want to tell you, he's here. He's here today. I love the passage over in Romans 10, beginning in verse 8. It says, what shall we say then? The word is near thee, even in thy heart and in thy mouth. The word of faith which we preach. I want you to think about recognizing the presence of God. Perhaps some of you think that God is so far away from you today. Romans 10:8 though says the word is near thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Do you know how close Jesus as the word of God is to you? Scripture said he's already in your mouth and already in your heart. Even if you're not converted, he's there. You say, how did he get in my mouth? How did he get in my heart? I don't understand it other than to say that I preached him there. That's what Paul says. He's there. He's in your mouth. This is the word of faith which we preached. He's there. He's waiting for you to confess him. He's there in your heart waiting for you to believe him and trust him. That's what it says. The word is near thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, he's there, confess him, and shalt believe in thine heart, he's there, believe in him. That means to put your trust in him, that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. And then I love this last verse, verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whoever calls on God for forgiveness can be forgiveness, can find forgiveness, can be forgiven. I want to tell you on the authority of the Bible this morning that if you ask Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sins, he will do exactly that. Old Jacob finally had an awareness of the presence of God. He now has a conception of the presence of God. He's cognizant of the presence of God. But not only that, he comes to a place of conversion. You go back to Genesis 28. He's even trembling. He says, how dreadful is this place? But in verse 18, and Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone which he had put for his pillows, and he set it up for a pillar. That is, he made an altar out of it. He made a memorial out of it, and he poured oil upon the top of it, and he called the name of that place Bethel. But the name of that city was called Luz at the first. I'm going to tell you what the name Luz means. It means separation. It was a place of separation because Jacob was separated from God. How typical and how instructive it was here that he's in a place of separation. And then he sees this ladder, this staircase, this stairway to heaven. And he understood some spiritual truth. He understood that God made a way for him and that the blessings of God would be mediated to him. And he's now aware of God's presence, perhaps for the first time in his life. And so he changes the name of this place from Luz to Bethel, and that's significant. Because the name Bethel means this, it means the house of God. That desert place, that wilderness, that dark, lonely place now becomes the house of God. And what a blessing, what a transformation that's taken place in his own heart and in his own life. And he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of the city was called Luz at the first. No longer is it a place of separation. Now it is a place of worship. Now it is a place of fellowship. Now it's the place of communion with God. We continue to read, and Jacob vowed a vow saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. He's saying, now, dear God, you be my God. Some people think that Jacob was driving a bargain with God here and saying, God, if you do this, then I'll do this. But the word can also mean since, and this is what I think it means. He's saying that since you are going to do this for me, God, since you are going to take care of me, since you're going to meet my needs, since you're going to go with me, since you're going to be my God, then I'm going to do these things as well. Not only was it a new morning, there's a new man. Heaven was above was brighter blue. The earth beneath was a sweeter green. He'd come into the presence of God. He'd been transformed. He'd been converted. He comes to the place where he says, God is my God. I'm no longer separated from God. This is no longer Luz. This is now Bethel. This is the place where I met God. This is the place where God can be worshipped. This is the place where we can have communion with God. I found my way. There's a stairway to the stars, and now God becomes his God, and God is real to him. And the consciousness of God and the conversion to God then leads to a commitment through God. Look at you at verse 22, and he says, "And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee." This is the second reference to tithing in the Bible. And he says, "And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee." Now listen, he didn't give to get saved. He was saved and then he gave. And what a transformation this is, because remember, the life of Jacob up to this point was always getting. How do I get the blessing? How do I get the birthright? He's not under the law here to tithe. That Levitical law would come later. There is just something in his heart that now changed him so that he wanted to give. Something wells up inside of him. God has done so much for him. He wants to do something for God. He's like Zacchaeus, that old skinflint in the New Testament. You know, that half-pint tax collector who went out on a limb without Jesus. And remember when Zacchaeus got converted, he said, "Behold, a half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I've taken anything from any man by extortion, I restore to him fourfold." When a person comes to know God, he wants to give. One man was complaining at his pastor for continually to preach on giving. He says, "Give, give, give. That's all I ever hear you preach." And the pastor said, "Thank God for the best testimony of Christianity I've ever heard. For God so loved the world that he gave." And I want you to see the transformation that takes place in the life of Jacob. There's this consciousness of God. God becomes real to him. And there's a reverence. How dreadful, how awful is this place? And then there's this conversion to God. "You're going to be my God." And then there's this commitment for God. "God, I'm going to start living by different principles. I want to start living life so that I can be a blessing to others." The question this morning is, do you have a Bethel? Do you have a Bethel experience in your life, someplace where you met God, you asked God to forgive you of your sins, and you left a changed person? Is there a place where you met God, where you said, "God, you are going to be my God. I am going to serve you. I am yours. You are mine." Have you climbed Jacob's ladder? Have you climbed this stairway to heaven and met Jesus at the top? I'm not asking you to join a church. I'm not asking you to get baptized or anything like that. All I'm asking is you've come to some point in your life when you say, "God, I admit that I have sinned. Forgive me, and I confess you as my Savior, and I believe in my heart that you died for me and that you paid for my sins and you rose from the grave. And I believe that you did that for me, and I put my faith and my trust and my hope in you." Over in London years ago, there was a nightclub called The Gates of Hell. And a young man wanting to go to that nightclub and not knowing where it was came up to a policeman on the street, and he said to the policeman, "Can you tell me, sir, how to get to the gates of hell? How do I get to the gates of hell? Where do I find that?" The policeman thought for a while, and he realized that the nightclub was just a few doors down from an old historic church called Calvary Church. And so this is what the policeman said to the young man. He said, "Sir, go right past Calvary, and you'll come to the gates of hell." And that's exactly what would happen if we keep walking past Calvary, the place that Jesus died for us. shed his life blood so that we could have forgiveness of sins. He did it for you. He did it for me. He doesn't want anyone to go to hell. That's why he shed his blood. That's why he gave his life. But we all need to stop at Calvary. Say, Jesus, forgive me. I admit I've sinned, but I believe that your blood cleanses me from all sin, and I want to thank you, and I want to have a relationship with you, and I want to serve you. And I'll tell you, your life will be transformed. Just like Jacob, everything will become brand new. And in 34 years from now, if you were to live that long, I don't believe you would ever regret giving your heart to Jesus. But I believe that there will be some who've walked past Calvary to the very gates of hell, and they will regret that decision for all of eternity. You're here today, there's Jacob's ladder. There's angels ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Your greatest need is the need for salvation. Your greatest need is the need for forgiveness of sin. But do we have other needs? I'm sure. And God sends these angels as ministering spirits. They go through Jesus to heaven. And I'm here to tell you today that what you have need of, heaven has. And the resources of heaven are available to you this morning. And those resources come through Jesus. And if you were to come to him today and you were to say, Lord, here's my need. He already knows what you have need of, but he wants to hear you express it to him. Sometimes, like as parents, we know what our children needs are, but we like to have them come and ask us. God wants you to come and ask him today. And the riches of heaven flow through this ladder. They flow through Jesus. All the promises of God are yes and amen through Jesus. Maybe you're here today, you're feeling lonely. He has promised his presence. Nothing greater than that. Nothing greater than the peace of his presence, as we sang about this morning. Cast all your cares on him because he cares. He cares for you today. Could I have your heads bowed, your eyes closed? If you need the Savior, he's here. If you need the storehouse, he's here. Heavenly Father, I just pray today that if there is anyone here that has not had a Bethel, that they would find a Bethel today. Even right now, where they are sitting, that this sanctuary, this church service, could be their Bethel. And I pray today, Lord, that you would help anybody to see that if they've been trying to climb up some other way, would realize that the crucified, risen, ascended Jesus is the only stairway to heaven. That you are Jacob's ladder. You are our ladder. And the way, the truth, and the life. And the only way to the Father. The only way that the Father has of coming to us is through Jesus. And so, Father, I pray for those that have needs today. I pray that you would come to those people through Jesus today and meet those needs. Lord, we want to trust you, and we do trust you. And we pray this in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Nikki, where's Nikki? Could we sing He is Our Peace again? Let's stand. And if you... And if you've made your peace with God, which I hope you have, either today or some other point, you've made peace with God, then let the peace of God fill your heart today. She didn't know I was going to do that.